Good morning. Is this on? Can y'all hear me? Huh? Okay, I'm going to help you. Real quick, have y'all, if you're new or maybe you've been coming, the connection cards that we have right here at the front, the only reason I ask you to fill them out is Awake sends out an email every single week. And every single week we link our podcast. So I'm always recording these. So you can go to our podcast if you've missed a week or you want to share it with somebody, then you can just forward that email on. So Marissa has some. If you want to, it's not, we're not trying to raise money. We're just, we want you to get on our email list so that we can stay in touch, because also some things change. And that way you'll kind of know what's happening. And just wanted to point that out. And then we have our calendar. Normally, August has a little pamphlet for us today, but she's off today, so that's why we didn't have that. Awesome. I wanted to share a story with y'all that I hope is going to bless you this morning. Last week, I was cleaning out a cabinet or looking for something, and I ran across this children's Bible. And this has traveled with me. You know, when you move out of your parents' house and you kind of get a box of all your stuff because your mom or dad's like, I'm ready to transform and you need to go on. And this has always just traveled with me, but I will tell you, I'd never opened it. This Bible was actually given to me by my dad's mother. She was the only woman in my life, the only one in my family member who I remember reading a devotional every day and then looking it up in her Bible. And she lived out on a ranch outside of Mathis. And so oftentimes I would spend my summers for a couple of weeks with them, or I spent a lot of weekends with them because my parents traveled a lot. And I loved going out there. And she had this, she and my granddad had matching Lazy Boys, and she'd get in her Lazy Boy at the same time every day, and she'd open up her devotional and she'd read. And I loved that. I loved that. And so when I was 10, she asked my mom, well, could I give Ashley a Bible? And so she gave me this Bible. And so I was like, oh, there's that Bible. Well, what was interesting was I opened it up. Gosh, this is, ugh. And I'd written three books in the Bible. And I looked at it last week and I thought, wow, in my little handwriting at 10 years old, I'd written very specific books. And then a chapter, so I followed it. The first one was Romans 8:36, excuse me. And I looked, and there's my little pencil. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the one that says, for I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, angels won't, all the powers of hell itself. I'm like, oh my goodness. The next one I wrote down was Psalm 91. I love Psalm 91. It's where I go to. I mean, If I had like a top 10 list, Romans 8:36 would be on there, Psalm 91. And then the other one was Proverbs 4:23. And I went, oh my gosh. Y'all, you don't understand. I hadn't opened this Bible in 30-something years. And I don't know what happened after I turned 12 or 13, but I didn't know God until 2009. It wasn't like I kept this Bible and I read it over myself. You know, the devil works to steal our innocence. And mine was gone 7th, 8th grade, I think. And I'm not going to stand up here and share all my trash because, number one, my daughter listens to the podcast. Number two, it's not always helpful. But when I tell you that I lost my way, I mean, I lost my way. Like, this wasn't even, this was probably stuck in a drawer somewhere. And then when my dad took his life, when I was 22 years old, I was angry at God. I was like, you know, because someone had told me, I'm so sorry your dad's in hell. And I thought, if that's what God does, like, I don't want anything to do with you. And you're looking at someone who purposely sought out the occult because they were talking about the spiritual world and the church wasn't. And I needed to find out if my dad was in hell or not. And I mean, I opened a lot of doors. A lot of doors. For 15 years, I hated God. I really was angry just at our community because no one understood. Everybody got to go on with their life. I didn't. I felt so worthless. All of that. And I thought, oh my gosh, all along, the Lord had planted these seeds in me. And he was watering those seeds. Because you see, today when I do a seminar on inner healing, I start with Proverbs 4:23. One of the ones in here. And you see, when I meet someone and I'm going to pray for them for physical healing and they're in a battle for their life, the first place I lead them is Psalm 91. And when I meet someone that is walking out of darkness, that has really come out of a rough place, the first place I take them is Romans 8. Those three listed right here when I was 10 years old. That is our God. He has put these seeds inside of us, and he is watering them again and again, whether we realize it or not. He's doing that. You know, it's nothing based on our actions but his promises. Isaiah 55 says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, that it will not return to me empty. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's what God says about his word. And it was just such a confirmation for me last week. Because, you know, as children, we are vibrant, we're excited, and I know that God is speaking over our lives in ways that we really don't even remember. I did not remember this at all until last week. I love it in Romans 4:17, it says God calls things that are not as though they were. So all those years he began to water those seeds, saying, "Ashley, you're worth it. Ashley, I love you," whispering over those seeds again and again and again until that day, finally, I realized. And all of a sudden, I was ready to accept those seeds and allow them to bloom in my life, not knowing that they would become weapons of destruction for the enemy's camp. He knew what he was doing back then. And you know what's fascinating about children is they never dream of being insignificant. Children always dream of being significant. They always dream, if you ask them, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know, they're like, a firefighter, or the president, or a basketball player, or a doctor, and it's done with expectancy and hope and joy. Children don't say, "Well, you know, I hope I'm an addict. Well, I hope I'm, you know, maybe I'll get a divorce. Maybe I'll grow up and just feel worthless." Children don't dream of being insignificant, y'all. They dream of their significance. But what happens is somewhere along the way, we trade significance for survival. I don't know where it happens, but I do have a feeling that somewhere in that age of like 10 to 12, the enemy really begins to work on us. And we really are, that's that age where we're becoming aware of the world around us. So we're starting to allow outside influences, and maybe our parents are giving us a little bit more freedom too, unknowingly allowing some of those outside influences that come to damage and harm us. In Ecclesiastes, in the Amplified Version, I love this because I go back to it again and again. It's the beauty of God when he says, you know, God has made everything beautiful in his time. He also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of purpose working through the ages, while nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. That's just how God works in our life. He's planted eternity in our hearts, and he's constantly speaking over it, whether we realize it or not. Or he's constantly putting someone in our path that may say, "Hey, come to this women's group that gathers on a Wednesday morning." Or someone just saying, "Hey, I'm going to be praying for you." All these little ways we look back and we see all these God prints in our life. This was definitely one of those that I went, "Wow, Lord, you knew all along what you were going to do, even when I was definitely, by the time I came to Christ Healing Center, was going to commit suicide myself. I just needed my kids to get a little older. I didn't want to, but I was just that depressed. And then all it took was one encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden, all those seeds came to life. All those seeds, all those scriptures that had been set over me in my heart and my mind, they rose up with power within me and took over. And I think, praise God, you know, because as life unfolds, we have broken dreams or disappointments. And as children, we're dependent upon our parents to steward this with us or not. And sometimes our parents are broken themselves and they don't know how to steward that. So we're not always taught how to steward God's love and wonders. You know, we get taught that you got to sort of trudge through life and survive and keep your head up and make the best of it. Or maybe we're taught that you need to numb out or be invisible and be quiet, you know, hope for the best, expect the worst kind of thing. That's what we get taught, and that's how we think God is towards us. And all along, our hearts are aching to know, am I worth it? Am I loved? Do I have worth just as I am? Or this is a big one for women. Am I desirable? Do you desire me? Do you desire to be with me? Do you like me? These little questions that formulate in our heart, and we're looking to the world for the answer, and it's just constant disappointment or disillusionment. You know, worth in the world, we define that by the level at which something or someone deserves to be valued. And this is where our striving starts, because we step out of worth and into work, into survival, and we begin to judge who or what deserves to be valued. And we're often hardest on ourselves. And our actions determine what we deserve. When I was putting this together, I'm going to say something that's going to make me probably not really popular. So you can save the booze for when I'm done. But when I was working on this, the Lord brought this up, and I thought, okay, I'm going to say this. What I just said before was, our actions begin to determine what we deserve. And he said, I want to bring to your attention the whole theory of Santa Claus. You better watch out. You better not pout. Because we put this thing on our kids with the elf on the shelf. You're being watched. You're being judged. You're going to get what you deserve. You're bad, you're going to get coals. Don't do that. Santa's watching. He's coming. He may not come for you. I mean, how much do we beat them over the head? And we think it's fun in games, but we're beating them at their self-worth right there. Our actions do not determine how much God loves us. God is not Santa Claus. God is not an elf on the shelf. That is not who he is. And as children, we don't have the ability to think of God any different than Santa. You know, to us, Santa is like, oh, that's sort of God, and God's this big fluffy guy. But, you know, you've got to live this 25 days in December and be on your best behavior, because your actions are going to determine what you deserve. And it's going to show up on Christmas morning whether you, and you may not get a lot. Santa may not like that. Santa doesn't like it when you do that. And it's not fun and games to kids. And it's not fun and games to him. Because that's not who he is. It's not the way he wants to be portrayed. See, we think of all the ways we've disqualified ourselves to be worthy, not realizing that our worth is not based on our actions, but it's based on his invitation. Our worth is based on his invitation, not our actions. We think of all the ways that we have disqualified ourselves to be worthy, not realizing that our worth is not based on our actions, but his invitation. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 says in the Mirror Translation, "It is in Christ that God finds an accurate and complete expression of himself in a human body. Jesus mirrors our completeness and endorses our true identity. He is I am in us." See, we are always saying to ourselves, well, I used to be. Well, I'm striving to be. Well, I hope to be. And God's saying, celebrate the I am in you. Celebrate the I am in you. That's the invitation. His love sets our faith in motion. And what is faith? We talked about that last week. Faith is not us having to work up a belief about God. Faith is believing what God says about us is true. That's what faith is. And faith, love, is what's setting faith in motion. His great love. Here's the question, because you're going to say, well, Ashley, you know, I can hear all that, but how am I going to do that? You know, it's like the little seed that sits there on the soil. How do we live this out? The first way is starting by knowing that you're worthy to contain his kingdom right here, right now, because you've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's the first, is just being willing to know that. Okay, God, I may not feel it, but I'm going to be willing, because I always say there's only one thing that trumps the will of God, and that's our will. God, I'm willing to believe that I'm worthy because I've accepted Jesus Christ. See, your agreement creates belief. And I always say that your agreement is the most sought after commodity in the spiritual world. And here's the even bigger point to realize, is that we live in a spiritual world in natural form. We think we live in a natural world and spirits interact with us. No, we live in a spiritual world in natural form, and that is biblical. Which means we are at a disadvantage because we are used to absorbing everything through our five senses. And the Lord is saying, I want to give you revelation, not information. Information is data, statistics, historical facts. Revelation is the ability to live from a different altitude and change the atmosphere. And that's what God wants to give you. Your agreement is the most sought after commodity in the spirit world. If the enemy can get you to agree with him, then he can oppress you. You cannot be possessed as a Christian, but you can be oppressed. Some of y'all have heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. Your agreement is the most sought after commodity. So Mark 1:15 is the key where it says you must continually repent and believe in the good news. And if you underline repent or believe or write those on your paper, repent by that means to turn back to God and going the wrong way. It's not about feeling bad about yourself. It's turning back and going, okay, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not asking you. I've forgotten to seek you, Lord. And you're seeking his opinion. Your beliefs, whether you are cognizant of them or not, are your operating system. Whether you know it or not, your beliefs. It's what you trust in. So for instance, if I believe that God authors sickness or gives someone cancer to make them a better person, then I will never go after healing. I won't believe that God's a healer. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? If I'm believing that God's authoring sickness and he's giving this disease on someone who's like, well, because I hear this all the time when I pray for people, well, you know, God just, he wants to make me a better person. Jesus never put sickness on anyone. He healed everybody. So if I believe that, then I'll never go after healing. I'll never ask God to heal me. And healing is actually our birthright. Christ paid for it on the cross. So when we pray for healing, we're actually going after what Christ already paid for. So it's time that we give him what he deserves. So staying silent does nothing. It becomes what you trust in. Your beliefs become what you trust in. It's not what you think. You know, we can think a lot of things, but what are we really believing? And that becomes so subconscious that we don't even really recognize it until something comes up and challenges us. So it may be happening today. As I'm speaking, you may feel a little stirred up or a little challenged about maybe about something that you believed in and you're thinking, wait. And that's good because that means the Lord wants to stir the waters and bring his truth. It's not me, it's him. You know, Jesus' entire ministry, he challenged what people believed and felt all the time because he wanted to show them that you have a choice. You have a choice in what you're believing and agreeing with. And he knew that whatever they believed and agreed with is what it would position them to receive or not. You know, when it says he went to his own hometown, that he couldn't do any miracles there because they were not in a posture of receiving. See, our beliefs create our posture of receiving. And when we talk about being worthy of inheriting the kingdom, our whole position is one of receiving. That's what God wants us to position ourselves in. In order to own and live from the belief that we are worthy to inherit the kingdom now, we cannot allow our natural circumstances to define God. See, one of my favorite sayings is by John Ramirez, an evangelist, who says, you know, the enemy always wants us to make a permanent decision out of a temporary situation. We cannot allow our circumstances to define God. It's his word. You know, people say, well, I'm angry at God. And I say, I know that. I know that feeling. And he is big enough to handle your anger, but I just ask that you don't walk out on him, that you give him the ability to respond to you. Because I know what it's like to walk out on him for 15 years, to not have a God to turn to not have the word of God. Our intent is to be in a posture of receiving from the Lord all the time, no matter what. See, it's what you believe about God is going to determine what you're going to receive from him. What you believe about God will determine what you're able to receive from him. And here's the second part of that. What you believe about yourself determines if you can receive from him. What you believe about God determines what you receive from him. And what you believe about yourself determines if you can receive from him. The way I want to illustrate this is if y'all want to open your Bibles to Matthew 4. This is so hard doing all this one-handed. I'm sure many of y'all know this scenario where Jesus has gone into the wilderness. The enemy has come to tempt him. And so we're going to start in Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. I want to stop right there because you notice that the way the enemy approaches him is by questioning his identity. If you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. See, the enemy's always going to work to question our identity as children of God. You know, accuse us, make us feel guilty, belittle us. But what I want you to pay attention to as we go through this is not necessarily what the enemy is doing, but how Jesus is responding. Because see, when we learn how to respond versus react, then we can come from that place of peace. We can come from God's word. And I want you to see what Jesus is saying about his beliefs about God and himself. So the first thing the enemy says is, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. See, right there, he's questioning Jesus' capability. What can you really do? What are you really made of? He's going to try to push Jesus to perform. Let's just work at this. I mean, how many of us grow up thinking, I want to perform better. I want to perform harder. I want to be more exhausted. I want to be more weary. I want to question myself more. I want to be more capable. I want more opportunities to have to perform. I mean, even like sometimes getting up here, I will tell y'all, I have to fight that anxiety of performance. I mean, there are times when I'm working on a message, the enemy's like, you know what? You don't have anything else to say. Like, you don't have anything new to say. But, you know, just be quiet. I mean, I have to be like, oh my gosh. And then I'm like, okay, I gotta make this better. And then I'm like, no, wait a minute. That is not the stream from which I operate. But there, that's the tactic. Let me question your capability. What do you really like? How much can you really do? And I love the way Jesus responds. So what does he say? Jesus says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He responds on how we are living. He doesn't start by performing to prove his worth. He's in that constant posture of receiving and dependency from God. It reminds me of that picture when you see like on a National Geographic where you've got a nest of baby birds and the mama bird's going to come to feed and they're there with their mouth wide open. You know, it's that same posture that we're to take, hearts wide open. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus completely ignored the enemy's invitation to perform. And he rested in the Lord, knowing we live on every word that comes from God. Then, in verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, if you're a good Christian, if you're a good mom, if you're a good wife, if you're a good daughter, same, you know, the enemy is not creative, y'all. He's crafty. But his stuff sounds the same. And once you start to pick up that language, it's very easy to go, that doesn't sound like God. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. What he's really saying is, let's just see how valuable you really are to God. You know, let's see how much you're really worth to God, because if you're worth a lot, he's going to save you. And how does Jesus respond? He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he's like, I don't need to test God. I have faith in my relationship with him. I know who my daddy is. I know what he says about me. I know his heart is for me. I live from dependence. I don't live from demanding from God. See, when we live in a place of demanding from God, God, you better do this, we don't trust him. Dependence says, God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you, and I trust that your love for me is greater than anything I can encounter in this world. We live from dependence, not demanding of God. It's easy to want to demand from God when we get, when we feel like we're being crushed, when hard times come. And y'all, hard times come, we know that. I mean, I've experienced it. All of us have experienced really hard times. And it's easy to want to step in there and start fighting and wrestling with God and demanding from him. And Jesus is saying, we live from dependency. Trust him. He loves you. His heart is for you. You know, it kind of reminds me when Jesus was, the night before he was going to be crucified and put up on the cross, and he's like, look, guys, things are going to get really messy. Things are going to get really messy, and it's going to look really messed up. And you're going to think the world has ended. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. You're going to think the world has ended. The enemy's going to come after your mind, your heart. Like, Peter, you're going to feel guilty. You know, you guys, y'all are going to feel like you didn't do enough to stop this. But don't let your circumstances define what God's doing. Trust me. And live in dependency. Because if I don't go away, then he can't send this gift that I have for you, the gift being the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to move in power and love inside of each and every one of you. You're no longer going to be a visitation culture, but I'm going to be living inside of you. And they're like, oh, Jesus, it's not going to get that bad. It gets that bad. I mean, I would be interested to see the letters on those several days where Jesus was crucified, died, and they were like, wow, our whole life just ended. Right there, he's saying, it's dependency, y'all. Don't get into demanding from God. Trust. Trust that he has something greater for you. Number three, the third time, the devil took him, verse 8, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I'm going to give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. The enemy's like, hey, I'm going to make you worth a lot. I'm going to give you all of this, and you're going to have so much power and riches and influence that people are just going to want to flock to you. I'm going to give you a lot of influence with the kingdoms of this world. Come on, you're going to be worth a lot. And how does Jesus respond? He says, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's like, you can't define me or my worth. This isn't the kingdom. I don't need these kingdoms. I'm bringing my Father to earth. I'm wooing earth back to my Father. I'm carrying the heart of my Father. You can't try to get me to accept this. Get away from me. I know my inheritance, and this isn't it. I remember one time I was praying for something for a long time, a situation in our family, just a situation that just was not, it was felt really stuck. It felt really unfair. Anyone ever feel like things are just unfair? And I thought, okay, Lord, you know, and I would pray and pray. And one day I was in my car, you know, praying about it again. And I'm talking, when I mean praying a long time, I'm thinking like a year, okay? And the Lord said to me, he said, Ashley, that's not the kingdom I'm giving you. And at that point, I had a choice. I had a choice to let it go, or I had a choice to be stuck in praying for something that wasn't an inheritance that I was going to get. And I let it go. And when I let it go, it seemed like 3 months later, that thing finally shifted. It was amazing. And it shifted on God's terms, not my terms. This is not the kingdom that he's giving us, y'all. It looks so real. It feels really real. I mean, it feels good. I mean, when things feel good here on earth, man, they feel good. When things feel bad, they feel bad. I mean, when the Aggies won Saturday night against the Florida Gators, that felt so good. You know, I mean, things like that. But this is not the kingdom. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that our situations and our circumstances cannot define our Lord. We live from the testimony. We live from the revelation. We live to see him move in our kingdom, but we don't live for this kingdom. This isn't our inheritance. What we receive is what we will take possession of. What we are able to posture ourselves to receive is what we will take possession of, which is going to, whatever we take possession of is going to determine the level of authority and impact we have in this world. Do you want me to repeat that one?
Yeah.
What we receive is what we will take possession of. In other words, when you watch Jesus respond to the enemy, which is kind of our footprint of how are we going to respond to the enemy? Hey, I live from dependency. This is not the kingdom I'm going to inherit, and I don't have to perform for God to like me. That's how we're going to meet the enemy. Every time he comes against our identity, our capability, what we're worth, what we can or can't do, we're going to know this. We're going to read this over and over again. We're going to read over our notes and say, now, wait a minute. What, the enemy's really coming after me. He's really making me feel like I'm a bad mom. You know, if you're a good Christian mom, you don't yell at your kids. Okay, that's not true. I've yelled at my kids. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're a good daughter, you're never going to get impatient with your elderly parents. The enemy's going to do that kind of stuff, y'all. And then that's when we just stop and go, wait a minute, God, I trust you. I live from dependency from you. I don't have to perform to get you to love me. So, Lord, right now, I ask for your patience because I don't have it. But what we receive is what we will take possession of. And whatever we take possession of is what is going to determine our level of authority and impact in this world. So if you want more authority in this world, then you're going to let go of the kingdoms of this world and you're going to receive his kingdom more and more. You're going to really want to step into, yes, Lord, I am worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. I love what Wink did with us earlier when he had Anne read off the revelation she got last week and we were sort of declaring it, because that's sort of that first step to stepping out and saying, I'm going to believe this. Because if our beliefs are skewed, if our beliefs aren't lining up with his beliefs, then we need to start there and say, okay, Lord, you know, what am I agreeing with? Because this doesn't feel like your truth. And then he'll come in with the revelation just like we did, and we say, all right, day after day, I'm going to be declaring this over myself. I am worthy. I am worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, I depend on you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I am desirable. Lord, you desire to be with me. Lord, you love me. Lord, you know the seeds that you planted in me all those years ago. Lord, you knew I was going to grow up and be significant. I was significant the moment I was born in this world. So no matter what's happened, no matter what people have said over me, no matter what my parents did or did not do for me, I'm significant because I'm his. I think it's quite miraculous, y'all, that the Bible says that the heavens cannot contain the fullness of his glory, yet his fullness is complete in us. That's pretty extraordinary when we get a hold of that. You know, it's interesting because we think that this whole world is about us being attainers. You know, we got to attain this, we got to do this. No, we're meant to be containers of his glory. You're not meant to be an attainer. You're meant to be a container. If the heavens cannot contain the fullness of God, yet he chose us to be complete in him. Wow. That's incredible what you have access to when you realize you are a container of his glory that is meant to be poured into and then poured out over and over and over again. The more you let the kingdom spill out of you, the more God pours into you. It's just how that works. You know, we always, in the natural, we think, well, you know, you get drained. That's not how it is in God's kingdom. The more you pour out of his kingdom, the more he pours in. It's just this constant infilling and outflowing and infilling and outflowing of the Lord. Believing sets us up for receiving, and receiving sets us up for what we're going to inherit. And you are worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Receiving is not about being rewarded. Christ is our reward. Receiving is about being an open container for his glory to be poured out and filled in again and again and again. It really is time, y'all, to take possession in our hearts that we are 100% worthy of inheriting his kingdom. And what I want to lead you through is a little activation exercise. To me, this is the most important thing about what we do, is the activation, because I can stand up here all day long. I can talk all day long. You can listen to a good message, but until you activate that, it's kind of like you walk out and go, well, that was good, but I want it to take root, and that's why we do the activation. So does everyone have a piece of paper? And if you don't, raise your hand, and Anne, maybe you can grab some paper, or Marissa, and raise your hand if you need some paper. Everybody got some? All right. We're going to ask Jesus a question, and he's going to answer you. And we've done this before, but if you're new here, everybody can hear from the Lord. That's a lie that you can't hear from him. Like Casey said, you heard from him because you actually got here this morning, so you're already hearing from the Lord. But we're going to ask Jesus a very specific question. He's going to answer you, and I know you're sitting close to each other. So if you, when you hear an answer, and maybe you don't want someone reading it over your shoulder, like I said last week, you can write a code word or like just a letter. You'll know what it is, and God knows what it is. You know, because sometimes there's stuff we don't necessarily want everyone knowing, and it's between us and God. So here's the question. Jesus, where in my life am I believing that I'm disqualified from being worthy of inheriting your kingdom? I'm going to repeat the question. Jesus, where in my life am I believing that I'm disqualified from being worthy of inheriting your kingdom? And I don't want you to dismiss anything. Like if you hear something and you're like, that's not really that big of a deal, just write it down. If it came across your radar, just write it down. Because we're going to release all of this to him. If you're willing, and you're willing to release the things that you've written on your paper, I want you to repeat after me. Because how we receive the kingdom is releasing and then receiving. We need to have an activity in that. It's one thing to just read the word of God, but if you're not declaring it over your life, if you're not owning it, working with it, then it just sort of sits there like the seed above the ground. So we want it to really penetrate our heart so it's a place that we can live from. So what we're going to do is we're going to release these things, these areas where we felt like we've been disqualified, and we're going to receive the kingdom. So you're going to repeat after me, Jesus, I release these areas of my life to you because you established my worth. Not my works.
Not my works.
Thank you for making me worthy.
Thank you for making me worthy.
Jesus, fill me now.
Jesus, fill me now.
With my rightful inheritance.
With my rightful inheritance.
Which is the kingdom of God.
Which is the kingdom of God.
Amen. One more question for him. Jesus, will you show me what that inheritance looks like right now? Will you show me? And you might get a picture or feeling. You might get words. Just write it down. Jesus, show them what that inheritance looks like. Show them what they're going to walk away with today. That they're going to be able to use and remember and pull from, Lord. Just go ahead and show them what that is. Show them what you want to bless them with, Jesus. How do you want to bless these ladies today, Lord? I think it's really beautiful in John 17, the night before Jesus is crucified. He's praying and talking with the disciples. And I think one of the most beautiful prayers where I'm going to kind of land and close out with us today is when he begins to pray for us, the future believers. And he begins by really praying in that we would be one with him. You know, God's whole desire is for us to be one and have unity with him always and in all things, no matter how mundane it seems, no matter how grand it seems. He wants to be one with you in all of that. So I want to read that over you, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. And as always, Deborah and myself, we're up here to pray with y'all. If anyone needs prayer, we'd love for you to come up. So John 17, verse 20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's praying to God. "I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Father, I just thank you that today we get to come into complete unity of being one with you, Lord. I thank you that we are coming into this great revelation of knowing that we are worthy to inherit your kingdom right here, right now, for today, Lord, for always and forever, Lord. I thank you that we get to be these infectious carriers of the glory of God in all seasons in our life, Father God. And I ask that as these women go out, or the people listening on the podcast, Father God, as they go out through this week, that they begin to just unpack the glory of the kingdom like suitcases in their home. Like they just come home and there's just bags of glory filled in their home, and they begin to unpack all of the blessings and all of the goodness and everything that you've always wanted to give them, Father. I thank you that's becoming real to them, that your blessings are manifesting in their life, Lord, that you're not just a theory, you're not just something that we think about, Father God, but you are so tangible in everything that we do, Lord. And I just deposit into each and every one of them, Father God, the revelation that they are containers of your glory, that you chose us, humans, in our form, to carry the completeness of you. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much. And we will see you next week. If anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray with you.